Would you please turn to Mark chapter 16? This is where we're going to start. Whenever I am asked to minister to some place, I pray about it. And just to kind of open up and share with you, I don't want to use the word fear, but one of my greatest concerns is that I will minister on something that I'm not supposed to minister on. I remember one time I was asked to minister at a particular church. I thought I knew what I was going to teach on. I mean, I had it ready. I actually had some notes. And in fact, all this week I'll be using notes more than usual to try and help me stay focused and the line upon line delivery. But nevertheless, man, I was ready to go. And then the Lord changed it. And it really wasn't so much that he changed it, it was he finally got through to me what he wanted. Because what I was going to teach, it was good stuff. But it's not what was needed in that church. And so, he changed it around, and I delivered what he gave me, and I realized after the fact, this was it. This was what I was supposed to teach. Just because you know something doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to teach. So anyway, praying about this and praying about being here, the Lord began ministering to me. And I'll get to the point of letting you know how all this came about and what started it. But in Mark chapter 16, what's happened is Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. And he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And what's interesting is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have different perspectives of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So you can't just look at one and say, well, now I understand everything that happened. No, you have to get all of it, the sum total. Well, here in Mark 16, in verse 15, the resurrected Jesus is appearing to the apostles. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you'll notice here, this is part of what's referred to as, the Great Commission. And I grew up Baptist, Southern Baptist, and we knew this. But what was interesting is that we get the verse 15 and the verse 16 part down real well. But we ignored everything beyond that. Which is just nuts when you think about it, because that means you're taking it out of context, or you're leaving part of it out. And so therefore, go unto the whole world, preach the gospel, and if you believe, you're born again. And if not, well, you're going to hell. That's the way it is. But all the part about the signs following, we didn't have anything to do with that. When it came to the healing, the way we prayed was, Father, if it be thy will. Father, if it be thy will. But when you read in this and you see how he said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that's an establishment of God's will. Yes. So, and I know the laying on of hands is just one method by which healing can manifest. But for him to say that means it is God's will for people to be healed. That's just the way it is. Yes. Now, we don't think of it that way so much. But nevertheless, he made this statement in here about they in my name shall they cast out devils. Now, this whole thing of when Jesus says in my name, and more than once in the four Gospels you see in my name. And I really did not understand that for a long time. I thought that in his name was I'll say it in a way that we can kind of understand, like a magical incantation. You know what I'm saying? In my name, in Jesus' name. So you have to use in Jesus' name, or ain't nothing going to happen. Well, then, as I, you know, over the years, and I'm reading this and so forth, I realize, well, it's not simply just a matter of in my name, as in say Jesus. It's a matter of, okay, put it like this. In my name, or as my representative to humanity. In my name, as my representative. Now, that doesn't diminish the name of Jesus, because the Bible makes it clear that, you know, God has given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, you know, all these things will happen. So I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. However, what I want to do is emphasize the fact that we are to represent Jesus the way Jesus represented the Father. And in one place, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be for us. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Now, you know, a lot of Christians would struggle with that concept. Say, well, now that just sounds just, you know, oh, I don't want to, I mean, that's prideful. But that's the way it's supposed to be. If you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Well, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And so are you, male or female. Supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be his representatives to humanity. And in being his representative, we're also, you know, a representative of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, we are to represent God to humanity. We in this church, the Prayer Center in Tulsa, our church, the church I pastor, Grace Christian Center, we are believing God for revival. Now we can talk about revival and what it means and what it represents and so forth. But along with that is an outpouring. You know, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's already been sent. I know that. I understand that. So maybe we could say it a different way. We're believing for a release of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what kind of a term that you really like, but we need the outpouring in order to have the revival.
That's right.
And one of the things that you've done here in this church, that we've done in our church, is take a look at some of the revivals in the past. Now, here, if you remember, you showed, or you watched here in this church, some videos where they were talking about some of the great revivals of the past. Well, in our church, we watched the same videos. They're really encouraging. You know, they're motivating, but at the same time, I don't know about you, but they kind of bring up some questions. And what I mean is, it's like, okay, you know, that stuff happened, but why not here? I mean, you know, it's not like we're a bunch of reprobates, okay? Why not here? Why can't? Well, we can't be focusing on what happened in the past in order to create what we want to see happen today. But there is something interesting about the past revivals. They all came to an end. All of them. They came to an end. No exception. And one of the biggest weaknesses of these revivals, really over the past 2,000 years, has been a lack of spiritual and scriptural stability. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you know, if you hear my words and do them, you're building your house on this rock, and no matter what, you're going to stand. All right, now let's kind of use that a little bit differently. If you hear my words and you do them, you will build a revival that will not stop. Yeah. That's what we're after.
That's right.
And all too often, you know, you take a look. Everybody, you know, what's interesting is that nowadays there's so much talk about revival. You hear it from preachers on the internet and you know, we're going to have revival. And praise God for it. Because even if These other churches are not really doing what's necessary to press into revival. The body of Christ needs that declaration.
That's right.
That we're going to have revival.
Yes.
We need, that needs to be, the abundance of the heart to come out of the mouths of believers all over this world. We're going to have revival. We're going to have revival. So even if here, this church, let's just play the what ifs. What if this church right here, the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, is the only church in the entire state of Florida that's really pressing in to see this revival? Well, we need all the other Christians confessing. We're going to have revival. Because that just adds to the strength of what God can do in the midst of this state and for revival. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, we need that declaration. We need that confession. But we need scriptural and spiritual stability to steward revival. Not just to have it, but to steward it. Now, stewarding revival means, in part, not focusing on the demonstrations, but focusing on the transformations. Because you can have all kinds of signs and wonders, but if there's no genuine transformation in the life of the individual, then the signs and wonders have been just that, signs and wonders.
Yes, that's right.
So the signs and wonders, the healings, the miracles, and so forth, you know, they are a means to the end, but the end is total confirmation to the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ, what we see there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So it all plays a part, and we want to see the demonstrations. Obviously, we want to see that, but it needs to lead further into the transformation of a life that becomes a reflection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about revival, one of the things that we talk about is that we want to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts reborn, if you will, or demonstrated again, or come to life once more. We want to see this take place. And the things that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that we read about in the book of Acts, we want to see it. And that's not just the signs and the wonders and the healings, but it's also, along with the signs and the wonders and the healings and the miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, it's people being born again, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, people being discipled. That's what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. We see that whole process represented there. And we're calling that, you know, the outpouring, and we're referring to it as revival. And we should, because that's what we want to see. But what happened here over the last few months, God was dealing with me about all of that. And a lot of this, you know, I don't remember the exact words that he said, so I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but I know I'm getting the message correct. One of the things that he brought to my attention is this. If you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and you see the healings, the miracles, the deliverance, I mean, all these things that happened, on and on it goes, and praise God for it, but there was also confrontation with demons. And this is one thing, the Lord really brought this home to me, this is one thing that has been left out on a lot of this talk of revival and outpouring. We focus on signs, wonders, miracles, people being born again, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and glory to God for it, and we should. But he was saying, you better pay attention to the other. Because, you know, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we think in terms of, water into wine, fig trees dying, blind eyes, you know, people hearing, seeing, walking, shouting, and all this other. And glory to God for all of that. However, there's another aspect of it, because remember, those things, all the signs and the wonders and so forth that took place in the ministry of Jesus, what also happened when he showed up? Time after time, not every time that we can read, but time after time, what else happened? Demons show up. And I mean, not only did they just show up, but they started showing up out of people. I mean, there was stuff, man. It happened. And, you know, he'd be in a church, you know, synagogue, teaching, and somebody stands up. You know, Jesus, we know you, blah, blah, and all this stuff. And, you know, come out. Okay, that happened right along with the... In fact, in some of the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it talks about, you know, people coming to be healed, right in the middle of that it says, and he cast out the devils. You know, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk, the devils were cast out, the sick were... I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's like all coupled together. But too often, we're focusing on everything but the demons. And the Lord was saying, you better be ready for this. Because it happened with Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, hey, if they do it to me, they're doing it to you too. You better be ready for this. We've got to be ready for the fact that there's going to be some spiritual warfare. And it's going to happen. This is not an if and maybe or... I don't know about this. No, it will happen some way, somehow. It's going to take place. We see it in the book of Acts as well, but very prominent in the life of Jesus. We've got to be prepared for confrontation with demons.
That's right.
We've got to be prepared. Now, some people would say, well, I'm ready. I mean, you know, the name of Jesus is the name above every name. You're right. The name of Jesus is above the name of, you know, every demon, whatever. There's no doubt about that. However, are we truly ready for a confrontation? Do you remember the time that Jesus and the apostles, they get in the boat, they go over into this region of the Gadarenes? Remember that? And there was this guy there. This guy, man, he had it bad. And the Bible talks about how that he was living in the tombs, you know, living in a graveyard, and cutting himself with stones, crying out, and people would try to bind him with chains, and bam, he'd just break the chains, and running around naked. I mean, and so Jesus and the apostles get out of the boat, and they hadn't taken 10 steps on dry land, and here comes this crazy dude, naked. Yelling. Now, how many of you would be ready for something like that? How many of you are ready for pulling into the parking lot at Walmart, get out of your car, and here comes some naked... How many of us would jump in our car and take off? You know what I'm saying? How many of us would feel the shaking of fear on the inside? Follow me? Jesus didn't, but people are people. And I have no doubt that Peter and some of the others, maybe they're like, oh, we came over, I thought we were coming over here for a picnic. I did not know. You know those guys, some of them would have been kind of shaking in their boots. You know they would have. But Jesus wasn't. And that fella comes up and you know the story, you know, oh, Jesus and all this other... So Jesus cast the demons out and they go into a bunch of pigs. And the pigs go in... Let me give you a little side note on that. That region of the Gadarenes, you know, it had a bunch of Gentiles lived in that region. Well, in that particular region, one of the gods those people worshiped was represented by the pig. So when Jesus cast those demons... I mean, okay, think about it. How many, you know, it talks in Scripture about there was a herd of pigs and there were people tending the herd of pigs. Okay, I've heard of shepherds. You follow me? I've heard of cowboys with their cows. I've never heard of people taking care of pigs like that. And so Jesus, he casts the demons out. The demons go into the pigs and then the pigs, you know, they run into the water and kill themselves. That was so similar to what happened in Egypt with the plagues. Because every one of those plagues represented a god that the Egyptians worshipped. And so here Jesus, he cast those demons into those pigs, and then the pigs, they were smart enough to go commit them suicide, you know. Man, I'm telling you, that would have been some kind of barbecue. You know? Well, they're already dead. I mean, hey. You know, but then those Jews, they had to leave. They couldn't stick around for the ribs or the pork chops or anything. Bacon, oh glory. But the thing is, we have to be at that point to where if something like that happens, we've got to be ready with no fear whatsoever. None. And a lot of that comes down to understanding our authority and where we stand in this world when it comes to confrontation with demonic powers. Now, back in back on October 7th, 2021, your pastor, Pastor Bronk, preached a sermon at the Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa. It was entitled, Real Authority for Warfare. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard that, but I have it. I downloaded it, and I have it. I mean, you could get it from Pastor Bronk if you want me to. I can send it to you as an MP3, whatever. But if you haven't heard that, you need to hear that sermon. And I'm not just saying that because I'm here and in this church and he's the pastor. No, I mean it. That is, in my opinion, one of the greatest sermons that I have ever heard in my life as it pertains to spiritual warfare. And I'm going to give you the short version of it. You know, when it comes to spiritual warfare and the way so much of it is taught, so many preachers will stand up and they'll say, okay, now, you know, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And then they begin in verse 10, where it talks about, you know, you get verses 10 through 18, and it talks about how that, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against, you know, the principalities of powers and so on and so forth. Talks about, putting on the armor of God and having done all to stand therefore, and the breastplate and the helmet and all that. And they go through all of that. And that's okay. And in some cases, it's almost like they tell you that the first thing you need to do in the morning when you get up is you need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to put on the breastplate. You need to, you know, put on the shoes and all that. Well, guys, that's not how you put it on. I mean, it might feel good, but that's not how it works. Nevertheless, they jump straight into Ephesians chapter 6 because when it comes to spiritual warfare, that's one of the best portions of Scripture to read about these things. However, they forget that there is an Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 through Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9. And so essentially the second half of Ephesians chapter 6 is the focus, but the first 5.5 chapters are left out. And when Pastor Bronk was teaching this message, what he did was explain how that, you know, if you're going to be ready for the second half of Ephesians chapter 6, you better figure out what's happening in the first 5.5 chapters. And if your life does not line up with the first 5.5 chapters, then you're not going to have the success guaranteed in the second half of Ephesians chapter 6. That's just the way it works. Well, see, I'd never heard of it like that, but that goes right back to what we've all heard in the past about line upon line, precept upon precept. So there's a flow in the entire chapter or in the entire book of Ephesians, and it kind of closes off with, okay, now that you've done the first 5.5 chapters, finally, here's what you do, the spiritual warfare. So if we don't do the first part, how in the world are we going to be ready for the second part? How many Christians have ever heard anything like that? Basically none, unless you've listened to Pastor Bronk's sermon. Now again, if you haven't heard that, guys, you need to listen to that. Well, what I did not know at that time was that his sermon there in October was like seed that was sown into me, because from that time up until now, God has been nurturing that seed, and He has been bringing more and more understanding to me about spiritual warfare, and there are some things that He has shared with me and shown me in Scripture that I've never heard before. But it clears up a whole lot of what I didn't realize was a misunderstanding about spiritual warfare. And just to kind of, I want to be kind about this, but quite frankly, a lot of these ministries out there, it seems like their entire ministry is based on teaching spiritual warfare. Well, shouldn't be like that. In fact, I'll go so far as to say there should be no ministries to where what they do is spiritual warfare. It shouldn't be like that. That should not... Here's why. Because if you're not going to teach it correctly, then you're teaching it incorrectly. And some of the stuff out there that's taught, it's weird. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that. I'll touch on some of those things a little bit later on. But spiritual warfare absolutely must have a word foundation instead of a tradition foundation.
Yes. Amen.
And that's where we miss out. That's where there's been a whole lot of misunderstanding. You know, we have a really good understanding about prayer and fasting, worshiping the Word, and, you know, conforming to the image of Christ and so forth. But what does the Word really say about, well, Satan, demons, and our authority? What does it really say? And once you get past Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of people are hard-pressed to figure anything out. Well, you know, powers, principality. Yeah, okay, but what about the rest of the Bible? What about what else is in there? Well, I'm not really sure.
Yeah.
All right. What we're going to be doing this week, at least part of this week, is getting a better understanding of this. Part of the things that have been taught over the years in the body of Christ concerning spiritual warfare, it's really kind of sown fear into the hearts of people. You know, for example, don't you be doing this now. Don't you do this? Could you do this? All the demons are going to get you.
Yeah.
And don't you even think about touching this. Because
yeah.
if you touch this,
yeah.
they're going to get on you. And so you've got Christians now, they're living really in fear because, well, I don't know. Now this pulpit, who made this pulpit? Did it come from a factory?
Yeah.
That they got people in there that wear pentagrams. I mean, because you need to find out where this pulpit came from. Because you don't want to be touching a pulpit. Ooh, ooh, you feel that. Ooh, that ain't the Lord. Oh, glory. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, I'm kind of exaggerating, but there are a lot of people out there like that. We had maybe the first or second conference, Pastor Dave was at our church. And there was a lady who attended. We have pews. And there is an engraving on the sides of the pews. And those of you who attend our conference this coming April 24th through April 29th, you will see our pews. You're all invited. There's no charge to register. There's no charge to attend. We hope you're all there. Glory to God. Meanwhile, back to the sermon. Now, there are these engravings on the side of the pew. And this one lady came to me and she was saying, you need to get rid of these pews. Because that engraving, it represents some kind of something, Satan, whatever. And I'm thinking, what? That, it doesn't look like, it looks to me like a tablet, maybe Ten Commandments or an open Bible or something like that. Oh, no, no, you got to get rid of those. Got to get rid, you know, get some chairs in here. Stuff's weird, man. There's a lot of weird stuff. Well, see, we can't have an outpouring and revival if our understanding of spiritual warfare is all goofy. We can't, it won't work that way. Well, nevertheless, if you don't have the right foundation to begin with, then it's just like we've heard before. You ask a rooftop question, but you don't even have the foundation set. Well, we've got to get a foundation set before we start moving into greater detail about Satan, demons, so on and so forth. So turn over to Exodus 25. At our church, what we've started doing this last year, we have certain books of the Bible that are assigned to be read each month. Well, this year, starting with January, January was Genesis and Exodus, and in February is Leviticus and Numbers, and then we'll continue on throughout the year. So I'm reading this, and you know, every one of you in here, I'm guessing you may have read the Bible through at least one time. Well, that's a lot to read and a lot to remember. So I'm back and I'm reading this, and as I'm going through it, God starts pointing some things out to me and helping me understand some types and shadows I've never understood before. You know how you get into some of these things? Well, like when God is giving instructions on how to do this or how to do that. You know, so many cubits and so many this and so many that. And, you know, a tenth of an omer, of an ephah, of a this. I'm like, I don't know what these things are. And it's just on and on, all this repetition, all this stuff. And you think, why? Why is all this in here? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Well, anyway, I'm praying about this, and I'm reading through this, and I'm trying to get an understanding of it. And God is showing these things to me as I'm reading through it, and all of a sudden, bit by bit, stuff starts coming to light. And I start seeing some things. He starts pointing some things out to me, types and shadows, and the imagery of what we're supposed to be doing here today. Now, I told you to turn to Exodus, right? Okay. Well, that's what we want to do. And here in Exodus, let's take a look at... All right, let me just give you a heads up. We're going to be looking at a bunch of Scripture, but only reading parts of it, because it goes on and on and on. So if we take a look here at Exodus 25. Now, as I read some of this, there are other parts I'm going to kind of summarize, and you can go back and read the details later on. But in Exodus chapter 25, in verse 10, God's talking to Moses, and he says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold." And it goes on and on and on. And then he says in verse 21, And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, now, he's talking about building what we call, or what we refer to as, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. And notice God says, here's how I want you to do it. Here's how it has to be built. And here's what you build it out of. And I will meet with you there. In other words, you build this thing the way I tell you to, and I'll meet you there. So what happens if Moses says, you know what? Shittim wood's kind of expensive right now, but they got a deal going on at Home Depot with pine. You know, and pine looks good. I mean, you stain it up. You know, both know that's not the way it works. If God says shittim wood, then you use shittim wood. That's just how it is. Well, he continues, and in verse 23, he starts talking about the table for the showbread, and gives all these instructions about how to make it and all the detail. And there's one thing about all of this, is that there is a massive amount of intricate detail. But even at that, a lot of the detail is left out. Well, we get to chapter 26. And God says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work." Cunning work means highly skilled. "Of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of 1 curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of 1 curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have 1 measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And he goes on and on. He's talking about the tabernacle, how it's supposed to be built, what it's supposed to look like, the shape, the dimensions, so on and so forth, the materials that you're supposed to use, how you cover it. I mean, in verse 14, he says, thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So it wasn't just make it. You got to go out there and get the rams, and then you got to go out there and find the badgers. Okay, now I'm reading through these things, and I'm thinking, where do you find badgers? And you say, well, it didn't really mean badgers. Back in those days, it's talking about a different kind of animal. I don't care. Where do you find all these animals? So capture this image. The rams, they probably had a bunch of rams. It's like, that's going to be an easy one. But God says the badgers, and they're like, oh, what? A badger. So they're going to have to find it. They're going to have to go out and, you know, build badger traps, or however it was they did it, so that they can get enough badger skins to cover the thing. That's a lot. Well, we continue on. You got to jump over to chapter 27. And as we're turning, and your eyes are kind of glancing through some of these verses, you can see this just goes on and on. Do this, make it that way, cut this, dye that, you know. Well, you pick it up in chapter 27, verse 1. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof shall thou shalt make of brass. And so he starts going through and talking about all of that. Then you get to same chapter, verse 9. And thou shalt make the cord of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the cord of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets shall be of silver, and likewise for the north side. And he just starts going on about the enclosure of the tabernacle, and you know, all your enclosures, all your this, all your that. You jump over to chapter 28, verse 1. And he says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for the glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make: a breastplate, and the ephod, a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make an ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. And it goes on and on and on. And here's Moses, you know, he's can you slow down? He's writing all this stuff down. Now, if you were Moses and you receive all these instructions, what's going through your mind? Good heavens. How in the world? Seriously, God? I mean, can't we just go down to like Walmart and get some bathrobes or something? Seriously, we have to do all this. And God, yeah, that's the way you have to do it. Chapter 28, he's given all these instructions about the priest's clothes. Then you jump over to chapter 30. And verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and the 2 golden rings thou shalt make to it under the crown of it, and on and on. And all this detail, all these instructions about all these things that have to be done. Well, you jump over. This continues, and it goes on and on. We'll jump all the way over to chapter 40. Chapter 40. And when you get to chapter 40, take a look at verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. You imagine these guys? Finally. This thing is done. Finally. But look what happened. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All that work, and God just sitting back waiting. Just sitting back waiting, and the moment they were done, the cloud fills, the cloud covers, and the glory of God fills that place. Now, I want you to think about this work. How hard it would have been. They start out, you ever wonder where they got all the gold and all the silver? They spoiled the Egyptians. Remember that? And they took their gold and theirs. That's where they got all this. And so here they are. Everything's going great. Moses comes back down the mountain. He says, okay, guys, we got a project. And he begins explaining what needs to be done. Okay, all they have are, well, they've got the gold and they've got silver, but they've got to get all this material. And they had it because, again, that was part of what they spoiled the Egyptians of. You know, they took all their riches and so on. So the word goes out, we need you who have a willing heart to make donations so that we can do this thing that God has said. So people begin bringing everything in. And it wasn't just the gold and the silver, but they begin bringing in, call it the material. You know, the clothing stuff and all this other. Then people had to go out and kill the animals to get the skins ready. All this work. They had to take all the wood. They had to go and get the wood. It's not like they were carrying all this wood with them. So you've got the trees. They have to go out and chopping down the trees. No power tools, all right? Then after they chop down the trees, they've got to, you know, cut the branches off, and they've got to, you know, sand it down, however they did this, to, you know, to form it. And then you have all of the material that they used. And as they have this material, in some cases, they're having to dye some of the material. They're having to dye some of the animal skins. So they've got to make the dye. They've got to get this ready. And they're having to cut the animal skins to get them to fit right. And then they got to sew the animal skins together and have all this material that they're using to make clothing and curtains and so forth. And some of this stuff was really thick. So they're having to, you know, cut it with skill. Then they have to put everything together and do all of the sewing, and then the dyeing and the cutting and the measuring for the this and the that and the breastplates. I mean, all this stuff. But when he talks about, you know, overlay it with gold. All right, think about this. They had to take the gold that all these people brought, and they had to melt it. Now, gold has a very high melting point. And I forget, like 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit or something. I forget what it was. But anyway, they have to heat up whatever it was. They had to heat up. Then they have to put the gold in there. And then they're having to remove the impurities of the gold. And then once the gold is melted, they've got to like pour it into forms. And then they have to shape the gold to cover all the stuff on the outside, to cover all the stuff on the inside. Then they have to take whatever jewels God said to use for the breastplate and everything else. Are you starting to understand how unbelievably labor intensive this was?
Yeah.
And it didn't, you know, I remember thinking about this years ago and read it and go, oh yeah, you know, you can read this whole story In one day, in a couple of hours, you can read it. This would have taken weeks and weeks. I don't know how long, maybe 6, 7, 8 months maybe. Because remember, you got to cut these trees down. You got to cut the material. You've got to dye the material. You've got to form all the couplings for the curtains and all the hooks that fit into the couplings. You've got to do all of the sewing and putting everything together. This went on and on and on. And on. And you know how some of these folks, they probably got so tired. I mean, their hands, just think about having to do all of this. And then also, What about days when it was real rainy? Well, you know, you can't get out there and do any ark work today. I mean, unless you could do it like inside your tent. And then what about days maybe when maybe you got kind of cold or maybe you got really bad hot and you're out there having to do all this work and the sweat is pouring down. You're hungry. You're thirsty. And how many times have any of us been doing, you know, home remodeling or whatever and, you know, oh, bam, you know, the hammer slips and down on the thumb, you know. You're trying to cut something and oops, saw slips and you put a big old gash in your leg or what have you. Some of those people, who knows how many times some of them cut themselves. And you say, well, but God would have protected them supernaturally. Okay, fine. Let's go with that. But they still had to work so stinking hard to get all this done. But then the day came. The day came when it was done. They had it all put together. And it talks about how Moses and Aaron went in. Okay, you know who else was there? Everybody and their brother was standing around looking at the finished project. And what the Bible doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure happened, when it was done, the people were, yes! Yes! Hallelujah! Even the people who maybe didn't sew one thread or cut one piece of wood, they're so happy. Finally, yes, this project, it's finished. The tabernacle is built. And then Moses and Aaron, you know, they step in. Next thing you know, the cloud, the glory cloud of God comes down and rests upon this thing. And then the glory of God fills that tabernacle. And the people are watching this. Praise God.
Yes.
And as I'm reading through all of this, and yeah, I admit, I'm kind of wondering, why? I mean, why is it like this? Why is it recorded in so much detail, reflecting so much hard work and labor? And the Lord began reminding me that until that tabernacle was done, they did not have my glory cloud or my glory filling that place. In other words, until it was, now get this, until the tabernacle was done, God didn't have a place for His glory.
That's right.
Get this?
Yeah.
And then He began sharing with me all of that, chapter after chapter after verse, cut this, do that. He said, all of this is a type and shadow of you mortifying the flesh.
Yeah, wow.
Because you have to, all that detail, all that hard work, all that labor, all of that, I gotta go cut down another shetum tree. Oh my goodness. I gotta do this. Same thing for us. I gotta pray some more. I gotta confess some more. I gotta worship some more. I gotta read my Bible more. I gotta fast. I gotta, follow what I'm saying? How many of us have said, I'm tired of praying? Now, you don't say that, but you think it. I know you do. I'm tired of this. I want to see results. Haven't I prayed enough? Haven't I worshiped enough? I fasted my lunch until 2 o'clock. What more? What more do you want, God? And God would say, until you've got that tabernacle built, there's no place for my glory. There's no place for this outpouring. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God is saying, what He was sharing with me, using all this, is that all this hard work, everything they did, that's like what you're going through when you're mortifying the flesh.
Yeah.
Turn the TV off. But I like this show. Turn the TV off. But I want to watch this game. Turn the TV off. But I want, turn the TV off.
Yes.
God, you just don't understand. No, He does. Don't do this. Don't do that. And one of the things that was impressed upon me is this is how Jesus and the apostles had so much success.
Yeah.
They turned the TV off.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'll just admit to you, and I don't like to talk about this, but God, He's been kind of dropping some hints about what it's going to take for us. And what it's going to take for us is, let me just say, it could come to the point, no more TV. No more TV. No more social media. None. No more. No more. And I'm not trying to stump. I'm just throwing things out, okay? Please don't think I'm prophesying and say, yeah, yeah, that's okay. No. No more trips to the beach. And for some people, you know, the beach is where they live. You know what I'm talking about. No more golf. No more tennis. No more of any of that. It's God and God alone. It's like God would be saying, look, if you want to be this tabernacle filled with my glory, where my glory cloud is resting upon you everywhere you go, this is what it's going to take. And we hear things like this, and we think, man, I don't know. I mean, that just seems kind of extreme. Well, a convenience to the spirit is an inconvenience to the flesh. And I'll hit on that again a little bit later, but this is not what we want to hear, because we want to sit down with God and work out a compromise. Okay, you give me 4 hours of TV and I'll give you 4 minutes of prayer. How does it sound, God? You can just see angels going, But this is what it takes. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us is going to have to turn the TV off and never again watch it. I'm throwing these things out as food for thought. And, you know, for me, examining my life, it's like, okay, what's happening in my life is creating distractions. Because I have this, there's a sensation, okay, there are distractions. Okay, what are they? What's going on here? And it's not like God would say, you know, you can never exercise again. You can never, no, please, don't get imbalanced in this. But whatever is needful for us as individuals, that's what it's going to take.
Right.
And there's one other thing I want to show you in this. Turn back over to Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. And in verse 1, God is telling Moses, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto Aaron and his sons. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. And he begins giving instructions, but jump down to verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, I see what they're supposed to do, like in the camp. But then we get to verse 14. He says, the flesh of the bullock, the skin, and his dung burn outside the camp. It's a sin offering. In other words, the flesh, the skin, the dung can have no part with what's inside the camp. And I'm reading this, Like, okay, what exactly is this? I mean, the flesh, the skin. What? So I looked it up, and the flesh, basically, that's the meat. And the skin, exactly what it sounds like. And the dung, well, we all know what dung is. And as I'm looking at this, man, the Holy Spirit began ministering to me. He said, you know, the skin and the meat, they're pretty obvious. You know, here's the skin. All right, well, you know, take the skin back, there's the meat. He said, but the dung is deep within the animal. And when you cut the animal open, you cannot see the dung. Because that dung is in that, you know, part of the animal where the dung is before it's excreted. He said, the only way that you're going to find that dung is to keep cutting until you get into that hidden place. Then you can take the dung out with the meat and the skin and you burn it without the camp. And he kept ministering to me about that. And he said, the fire that he talks about, burning the skin, the flesh, the dung, he said, that's a type and shadow of my holiness. Remember what John the Baptist said? There's one coming after me that I'm not even worth tying this guy's shoes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he said, this holy fire, it's to purge everything about sin. Because remember here, this type and shadow, it's a sin offering. And it's not just the stuff that's obvious. It's that stuff that's way deep on the inside that nobody sees but God. It's, you know, it's that unforgiveness. It's that hatred. It's that prejudice. It's all that stuff that's on the inside of us that we don't let anybody see, but it's there. And in the eyes of God, it is dumb. And it has to be purged. Because we can all put on a good show in front of everybody. We can make everybody think that we're super Christian. Oh, we just love the Lord. But on the inside, I don't really like you. You know, your skin's not the right color. I don't really like you. You're a jerk. Because you won't get vaccine. Oh, I wasn't going to talk about that one. Well, I don't really like you. You understand what I'm saying? And God said, look, everything that you read about here in Exodus 29, that was all a part of being ready for the cloud to settle down and the glory to fill the tabernacle. He said, you're going to have to get the dung out of your life. You're going to have to stay in my presence and submit to the burning of my holy fire till that stuff is gone. And that right there is going to be a major challenge for us. And why do you say that? Because some of that stuff, we don't even know it's in there. Yeah. Have you ever had a thing like, why do I feel like this? I mean, why do I think this way about him or her or them? Okay, they're dumb on the inside. And we don't realize it. Some people might call it, you know, a root of a problem. Well, you don't have to turn to this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul writes about, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, to summarize the meaning of these Greek words, he's talking about, we have looked deep on the inside of us to find those things that are hidden from everybody else, but are absolutely reprehensible in the eyes of Almighty God. So we haven't just been washed in the blood. No, we've done soul searching with the help of Almighty God. And we have submitted to the holy fire of God. And we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the things nobody else can see, but it's in there. Okay, we've gone through a purging. And look at the victories that the Apostle Paul had in his life and those that traveled with him. Look at what they accomplished for God. The cloud was upon them. The glory was within them. And that's how they ministered. All of this had to be done before the glory could fill the tabernacle. Now, you're here in Exodus, but there's more. And if you look in verse, I'll just jump down to verse 20. And thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And you'll notice, he said, you're supposed to take this blood, you put it on the ear, you put it on the thumb, you put it on the toe. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to me, and he said, what this represents is this. What you hear needs to be sanctified before the eyes of God. In other words, we cannot keep listening to every preacher that comes along and tickles our fancy. We cannot develop itching ears to listen to something just because I've always liked that preacher. No. We have to have ears to hear. What we hear, what we allow in us has got to be sanctified. The blood on the thumb represents what we do must be sanctified before God in this life. And the whole thing about putting the blood on the toe, where we go and who we follow absolutely must be sanctified in the eyes of God. And in this process of verses 20 and 21, you'll notice the first thing that they had to do was apply the blood. First they had to do that fire, that purging, but after the blood of sanctification, if you will, the next thing that came was the anointing of the oil. And he says, if you can't have the mighty, great, outpouring anointing of the Holy Spirit until you've gone through a life sanctification process. It just can't happen. You absolutely must submit to the work of God in your life. You must submit to this whole outpouring, this whole event that He wants to perform in you before He's going to be able to use you the way that you want to be used. And we have to be willing to submit to this. Turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll close with this. We have to go through this purging. We have to go through this process. The mortification, it's not easy. But yet it's something that we have to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20 and see how this parallels. There's a great house, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Those two verses right there summarize everything we just read back over there, the type and shadow in Exodus. You say, what's this got to do with spiritual warfare? It has everything to do with spiritual warfare. Because if we think that we can just jump out there and take on every devil that comes along, but we are not meet or ready for the master's use, then you know what? We're going to get slapped down. We're going to get knocked off our feet. It's not going to work. And all of these principalities and powers and so forth that we're trying to tear down and defeat, we're not ready for it. Because we don't have the foundation of what you might call a sanctified life to go forth and encounter them. Jesus was the example, completely sold out to the will of the Father. He, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, He was the example of what it takes to live constantly at a place of readiness to demonstrate victory over every demon, no matter where it comes from, no matter what it does, no matter what it says, no matter what it tries to do. You know, one of the things that I found interesting in reading about the encounters that Jesus had with demons is how that, a couple of times, are you going to send us, I'm paraphrasing, are you going to send us to the pit before the appointed time? They knew who He was. Now get this, they knew who He was, But they still did their thing. It's almost like they were putting him to the test to find out, do you really know who you are? I mean, are you going to let this slide? Kind of like what Satan did to Jesus. Remember that? Came to him and, if you be the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. If you be the Son of God, just jump off the pinnacle. And Satan even quoted scripture to him. And Jesus, you know, to put it in our vernacular, he just shut up. You know, you worship God and Him alone. And we know the day's coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to have this kind of a foundation established to go forward to encounter the spirits, the, you know, devils, demons, whatever you want to call them. Because if we're believing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival, we need to know there's an enemy out there that's ready to counterattack what we're doing for God to harvest millions of souls into the kingdom for all eternity. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? We're going to pick up there tonight and continue on. Hallelujah.